Acts chapter 2, though, I want to read a few verses and then get into it. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were seated. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Lord, we thank you again for these days. Lord, thank you for all those that have worked so hard to make this happen. Here at the camp and back at Philly and all the staff around is serving and quietly behind the scenes. We're so blessed by such a wonderful time to rest and wait upon you. And Lord, we pray that all of this prayer and energy and effort and desire will have its full work that you desire in every one of our lives, that none of us would go home missing what you still maybe yet have for us throughout the study. And then as Raul closes it out, Lord, would you meet with us and do a wonderful work? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we have, you know, of course, Jesus telling his disciples. He told them in the previous chapter, as you well know, in Acts chapter 1, there that they would soon be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days hence. And there, of course, here we have them now in Acts chapter 2. 120 of them, they're gathered together. And as is recorded for us there, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And first of all, as you know, the terms, whether it's baptized in the Spirit, the word baptized, baptizo, immersed in, oftentimes people want to discuss theology. I just want to look at somebody and say, is your life immersed in the Spirit or not? You know, and the sometimes you use these technical words that don't mean a lot, but when you just translate them, it's a life that's baptized. It's just been immersed in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And but all we do know for sure is that from this point on, there at that baptism, there as the Spirit of God did come upon them, there was something incredible that happened to them. From this point on, the presence and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit was with them as never before. There was a transformation. There was a power. There was a blessing. There was something happening there that was just beyond human comprehension to them and to everyone else that ever was to experience them. And now we know, of course, they were already indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We're told that in John chapter 20, that there Jesus breathed on them and received the Spirit. And that received the Spirit. And now some want to say that's symbolical. I've actually read that people say, well, that was kind of symbolical of what was to happen. I just can't imagine people actually saying something like that. I mean, here Jesus breathed on them and received the Holy Spirit, and then they're like, anything happening? No, anything new? No, no, no. Well, what was that all about? Oh, it's just some symbolism we'll know about later. You know, or something. I mean, you look at it and wonder, what are we thinking? They received the Holy Spirit there. And as we all have done studies before, the Holy Spirit had previously been with them, as he is with every unbeliever, wanting to convince them of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And then, of course, now he is in them. And then, though, in Acts chapter 2, he is to come upon them, appease. And but from that point on, the coming upon, and the baptism, the power, the Holy Spirit, as I said, it made a transformation within their lives that it's beyond incredible in a sense. Jesus had told them in Luke 24:49, he says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father to you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 4, or 1 verse 4, as we already made mention of, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized you with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Here he tells them repeatedly, I want you to tarry, I want you to wait, I want you to remain. Don't do anything until you have this work of the Holy Spirit within you. Until this occurs upon your life. And here you did ask ourselves maybe afresh the question of what is it that happened in the baptism of the Spirit that was so incredibly important to Jesus. So much so he says, don't go anywhere. Don't do anything at all until this work happens within you. Now remember, he's talking to a group of people here that have been with him by and large for 3.5 years. He's talking there. I mean, they had been eyewitnesses of His glory. They had been there as some had seen His transfiguration. They'd seen it with Moses and Elijah. They had heard the most incredible ministry day in and day out, the Sermon on the Mount. They watched as others marveled and said, "Who is this man?" They watched as Nicodemus, "Where have you come from? No man can do the things thou doest except God be with him." They had watched him there as he, right there standing next to him, as he healed the sick, raised the dead, as he cast out demons, he multiplies loaves and fishes and calms the seas, he walks on water. There's absolutely nothing in heaven and earth that doesn't seem that he can't do at any time that he wanted. And then, of course, they then were eyewitnesses. They watched him die. There, buried in a tomb. Left, you know, as dead as anybody could possibly be dead. And yet 3 days later, as he had prophesied, he rises from the dead. And then after that resurrection, bringing them all back to himself, they spend 6 weeks together in this incredible, you know, mini Bible school that had to be, you know, with Jesus there, that had to be the most incredible time. Day in and day out of sitting and listening to him with all of this history, all of this experience, all that had been done. He had also, as he said, breathed on them. They had received the Holy Spirit. He had also given them understanding of the Scriptures, we're told, that they might understand the Scriptures. Here at this point, I believe they're the finest Bible expositors that ever lived. Not only now they understood the Scriptures, they now could take the Scriptures, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. They are they that speak of me." Hebrews said, "God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake unto his prophets, now hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." He's the fulfillment of all of these things that ever. They got it. They understood it. Could you imagine at this point just being able to sit with them, what they had seen and what they had heard and what they had handled of the Word of Life, and then now they understood the Scriptures? Could you imagine the Bible studies they were capable of giving? And yet still he looks at them, he says, "Don't you go anywhere. Don't you do anything. Don't you attempt anything until you're baptized in the Spirit." And so you've got to sit back and say, what is it? Now after all of this experience, all of these things that you had been through for 3.5 years, in this one critical thing that he says, don't do anything without this. What are we talking about? What is it that's really truly occurring here? And to me, just to kind of look at it loosely, I suppose, in a way, is that first of all, when I step back and you look at this, is that this baptism of the Holy Spirit was first and powerfully, or maybe not first, I don't know the order of it, but I think, well, first to me, it's a baptism of worship. And notice here, it says there that they worship, they praise, and as the Spirit of God, it says, gave them utterance. This was the work of the Holy Spirit within them. This wasn't them giving themselves utterance. This wasn't they among themselves sharing back and forth what would still be perhaps tremendous utterances, tremendous things. We're looking here again at the gift of tongues, which is a great and wonderful aspect of it. But to step back and realize here that notice there that I believe what is happening here is perhaps man's greatest need, in the sense of this greatest aspect is being fulfilled here in this baptism of the Spirit. And he said, "What is that need?" And here, I mean, you look at these 120 there up in the upper room. Could you imagine there in these days as they now, all of this has happened. This is their history. This is the fellowship they all have. They have now been with him, seen, heard, handled, watched him, you know, minister, watched him die, rise again. Now they had spent 6 weeks, you know, with him. And now, could you imagine what their prayer meetings were like as they're waiting there in the upper room? I imagine it had to be prayer meetings. We said, "Man, I love to be in that prayer meeting." Had an incredible prayer meeting. Can you imagine they're, you know, sharing the Scriptures with one another? Things that the Lord showed them and showed them and showed them. The things that they had to be sharing back and forth. Most of us had just to be a fly in the wall for that period of time just watching them. And yet still, God says, there's something you don't get yet. With all of this that you have experienced, seen and heard and handled. and had transformed all of this love, all this worship, all this praise, all this adoration, all this sacrifice now of your life, I know you're ready to die. I know you're prepared to die. I know I've got you lock, stock, and barrel. I know you will serve me. That's settled. But wait. And hear what is occurring at this point. When you watch this and you realize something happens here, that there is the Holy Spirit is poured out, that it was not mechanical, it wasn't human. It was divine. It was God the Holy Spirit there coming there and giving them a sense of worship and a sense of praise as the Holy Spirit is giving the utterance that was way beyond anything human they'd ever known. I think naturally they already could have the highest of human worship, the highest of prayer, the highest of praise already, just while they're waiting, humanly. But here, what is going on here is that this is a celebration, I think, first and primarily, of the Holy Spirit. This is something I don't think we can realize from His perspective. He has now had a play. He is now gaining an entrance and gaining a place to where He has been shut out. That there once in the garden, there the Spirit of God had been entirely upon a person. They walked with God in the cool of the garden in the day, and there is a Spirit lived and walked and shared their life, but then rejected and thrown out. And from then on, here the Holy Spirit, after being thrown out, after being rejected, now the Holy Spirit, for the first time as never before, He is coming upon, He is indwelling, He is taking His rightful place within somebody. It's wonderful that they love Him. It's wonderful that they've seen. It's wonderful their eyewitnesses. It's wonderful that they've touched. It's wonderful the prayer. It's wonderful the praise. But it is an Holy Spirit praying in them. If you can imagine there with all of this, now the Holy Spirit looking there and saying, "May I say something? I've got something I'd like to share with my Father." You know, the highest thing of the Spirit of God singing praise, of the Spirit of God worshiping, of the Spirit of God there magnifying the name of Christ. And here is He's taking over the heart. And it's not just, it's just simply there He's come in, but now He's there in life and He's there in real worship and He's magnifying, God within the heart. Could you imagine the joy, of the Holy Spirit Himself? I mean, with all of these people in the upper room, He was born, they were all born outside of Him. Ever since they were born, He was there, and every day of their life as they're growing up, He was there to be with them and to protect them and to love them and to watch over and to convince them, convict them, of prepare, but always on the outside. He had been with them and with them and with them and with them. And then recently He had some wonderful glimmer of excitement, I think, and of hope, where actually Jesus breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit in there. God the Holy Spirit quickens, as Peter says, the human spirit. And they're alive. And here's something happening, where now the Holy Spirit there, but there Jesus, wait a minute, don't go anywhere, don't do anything. Christianity, that's all this other stuff that you're going to do, that you're going to be, that you're going to preach, you're going to share, you're going to live, you're going to die, you're going to pour out your heart, you're going to have your life, you're going to have the most magnificent life ever lived. You won't be able to dream of what it is that you're going to live on this level. But there's a level here, a greater priority to God, a greater here between you and me and my life and my presence within you, of having that fullness of that presence and that power. That's what I created you for. The secondary aspect is, yes, now I'll send you. Yes, now I'll equip you. Yes, now I will serve you. But what I want more than anything else, if you imagine the Holy Spirit with our lives, day in and day out, convincing, convicting, working, helping, persuading, drawing us to Him. Now He's inside, but now at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, almost you could just, imagine sometimes, somebody there trying to, break through the enemy lines, and they've got, radios going back and forth, and they know they've got somebody on a subversive act trying to get in, trying to get through. All of these things, trying to get to their headquarters, trying to get through, and they're working through. And all of a sudden, they get a radio thing back from their guy inside the territory. Says, "I'm in. I'm in. I'm in the heart of it." In the thrill back at the command center, he's in. He's in. He's fully in. Mission accomplished. There of having that, of there the sense of the Spirit of God. Can you imagine in heaven? Can you imagine the angels watching? Can you imagine they're there in the ultimate grandstand? They had been ministering for centuries and generations, giving prophets messages, but still stepping aside wondering what even their own messages, their own prophecies that they were delivering, how they all fit, how they all came. As he's talking to Zechariah and he's telling him there, you know, that the Savior that's going to come, and they're still servants. They aren't enlightened to things. But all of heaven watching it all unfold before them. And now the Holy Spirit, he's got entrance. He's in. They've been sitting there for days thinking and praising and worshiping, letting their hearts softening and being prepared. There's the Holy Spirit there within them and now upon them. And you know how short-lived that joy may have been until, you know, just as human beings, we then on one end, we're so excited to have God do a work within us. It is so powerful. You know, we have these worship times here that are just like we're in heaven already. You know, I mean, the way that the voices just fill this place and the worship that's happened when there's just simply a song, you know, being led in a single guitar and yet we're drawn in, you know, to God's presence. But here, in a sense, though, I mean, we're letting God do things. But how often is it that by the time we get outside, the time we're just walking there, you know, the Spirit of God is already grieved. We're in here, feel me, to touch me, take over. And we had this wonderful experience. But then, you know, he's shut down soon again. He's back in his place again. Flesh says, hey, I know what I'm doing here. I'll handle this. I got to straighten somebody out. I got to tell you this story. I got to do this. I got to do that, or whatever else it is that the flesh has to do. But here the Spirit of God. Can you imagine the thrill that when the Spirit of God is truly God in us, not just a helper, not just a convincer, not just a convictor, but he's somebody we look at his place and say, you are God. Be God. Stay God. In me. But secondly, it's also not just simply a great blessing for the Holy Spirit to have this place, but what a blessing it is for us as well to have the Spirit of God touch and feel. Nothing. What in the world can ever satisfy the soul? You know, like the Spirit of God filling a human being. What is there out there? Everything else, like Romans says, that God created the creature subject into vanity. Everything else, you get tired of it. Everything else wears down. Everything else that is so delights and desires and distracts us, pulls us into itself, offers us some sort of joy for sin for a season, but soon its fleeting joy is gone. But now to have something there that abides within us. Something there within us that feed me till I want no more. Something there that has happened where, Lord, you and you alone are sufficient, you're enough. I require no more. I desire no more. And here, if you could just imagine, there for us ourselves, Lord, we all know that's our message, that's our life, that's the gospel. But how we ourselves are constantly struggling. Constantly that battle that still goes within us. We know the law is holy, just, and good. We know what righteousness is, but we know what is good. But how to perform that which is good, we find not. We never will. Never has, never will do good. But at the same time, there the Holy Spirit. When we're looking there more and more in our life, I must be filled with the Spirit. That's the glory of man. When God created a man, he poured out his Holy Spirit upon him. He was born of the Spirit. And he was somebody you could look at, man. He was in the image of God. And he was somebody you could see what God was like. When you looked at him, you could see his nature, his character. You could see his love. You could see his kindness, his gentleness, his patience, his fullness, his identity. What could ever... You look at all the billionaires in the world trying so desperately hard to make themselves happy. Trying so desperately hard. I saw an article yesterday of Mark Zuckerberg. I think he's I don't know how rich he is. He's one of the top two or three or four anyway. But here, you know, the guys have already built this magnificent house. But there was a house being threatened. It wasn't built yet, but just they heard that a neighbor might build a house that could look over into his yard. So he went and he's had to buy six houses all around him for $44 million just to get rid of the houses there so nobody can look in my yard. I don't want anybody looking at me. And then this guy, he sends six, I think it said $6 million on bodyguards. You know, what are you afraid of, buddy? It must really be happy when you can't go out for a jog without, have you seen pictures of him? He's surrounded by bodyguards. I've seen the pictures. You know, I'm surprised they don't trip over each other protecting him, and when their guns don't go off or something happened. But you look here. I mean, the guy can't, where can you go? What can you do? But yet trying so desperately to have what you and I can just open our heart and realize he is longing for the Spirit of God to take over his life, but he's been fooled to think there's a better life than God filling the soul. And here, this wonderful work there, you know, that when we realize this, Revelation 4:11 says, "For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And when we are offering ourselves to him, he's offering himself to us. The word worship, as you know, proskuneo, it's something to bow down, to kiss. It's this incredible capacity that God has given to you and I through his Holy Spirit to have to be intimate with him. Where God looks at us and says, "I love you. I dearly love you." As Lewis was saying last night, we all know that in general, but to have the only way I know it myself is the message of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. The place of the Spirit of God having his rightful place within me. It's also not only a baptism of worship that they needed. Jesus looking, saying, "You know, you guys, you'll be incredible teachers. I'm not worried about that. You'll be incredible missionaries. You'll be incredible pastors. You'll plant incredible ministries. We will do unbelievable things. But that is not what I made you for. I made you for me. And until you get that, you don't have it." And here the Holy Spirit, he's the one that brings that. But it's also something, it's a baptism to share Christ. It's a baptism. It becomes, you know, quite, you know, clear there that here the result of seeing him, you know, when he says, "You will be witnesses of me," he is saying, "You will see me." That's what that means. We oftentimes, Acts 1:8 says, "You shall receive power after his Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me." We primarily think that's an evangelistic term. Now, it secondarily is, but the primary thing is they're afraid, "Hey, you're about to leave us. You left us a little while ago. Remember? We kind of bombed out. We kind of splintered. We kind of ran. And now you're telling us you're going to leave again. Wait, are you going to come and set the kingdom up again? If that's what happened, it's just kind of a zip, zip, up, down, back. Don't leave us ever alone." He says, no. Don't worry. He says, "When the Holy Spirit, when you're baptized in the Spirit, you'll be witnesses of me, whether you're in Jerusalem or you're in Judea or you're in Samaria or you're over in the othermost parts of the earth. You will all see me." That's what it means. You will be witnesses of me. Not only, yes, secondarily, you'll be telling people what you saw, but primarily, you'll never be out of my presence again. Primarily, you'll never be away from me. You can't see me. You can't behold me. And I can't share my life with you. And here is the result of that is that here, now as the Holy Spirit came in, and he seizes upon there, he says that word there when he says, "And ye shall receive power." That word "receive," it's a word lambano, and it means to get a hold of or to have offered or to seize with violence. It's like there he says, when the Spirit of God comes, he is going to lay hold of you. And he is going to grab a hold of you in a powerful, powerful way that when you offer yourself to him and you watch him take over, fellas, when you watch what happens when he begins, not just a communion with me is fully restored and I'm pouring my life into you through the Spirit of God and he's there taking over within your heart and your life and your praise, he'll also give you this incredible capacity to share me. To live my life, to let it go through. For 3 years, the disciples watched and watched and watched. For 3 years, they were about as close as you could be to a miracle. As they just watched, and everywhere, whatever he did, day after day. Had to be the most thrilling thing. And yet Jesus there, he says, "Greater works than I've done will you do." Right now, there's one body that's filled with the Holy Spirit. You wait till Pentecost and the Spirit of God takes over your heart. And then you're heading off to Jerusalem, and you're Judea, and you're in Samaria, and you're over here, and all this. And the Spirit of God is living through you like He's lived through me. There's only one Holy Spirit, obviously. We all know that. And not a big one or a little one, like Jesus got the big one. And He gives us, you know, little baby Holy Spirits. Kind of something there. No, there's only one. There's only one of Him. And then there, when we say, seize hold of me. Seize hold of my heart. Seize hold of my life. Take a grasp on it. And where I'm not just observing and watching, but now actually that very life that you lived, you're living in me. You're taking over. Gee, I will not leave you comfortless, Jesus. I will come again into you. I won't leave you orphans, that word means. I won't leave you alone. You're worried about being left alone. You'll never be alone. But He says, and because I have told you these sorrows have filled your heart, but I tell you it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Holy Spirit won't come. He says, you don't understand. I have to ascend. I have to go because you see, what's going to happen? I'm going to go to heaven, get out of this body and come back and get into yours. I have to. I just came here to reveal to you the life that I want to offer to you. That I'll live in you if you'll let me live. If you'll adopt an attitude towards me like I have towards my Father. If you believe on me as the Scriptures as said, you do these things. You let me not only seize hold and bring you into prayer and worship, you let me seize hold and take over your life. Because I'll tell you, human eyes have never seen what I see. We see a lot, we take in stuff, but we don't see what He sees. Human ears, we kind of hear and we sit around and we listen to one another. Jesus can sit and He listens and He hears everything. He can hear the heart. He can hear the life. He knows just the conversation that goes on. He gave Himself to no man, for He knew the hearts of all men. He knew what they were all thinking. And He gives to us, I'll dwell in you. You'll be able to sit with people and understand them. While they're going back on one level, I'll help you. I'll help them through you. And this, and it's, your love is human. It only goes so far. But the love of God has no limit to it. Your wisdom, it's hit and miss. I never miss if I feel you. And here there's this wonderful sense there of the outpouring and indwelling. Zechariah 4, as we all know, the angel talked with me and He came again and He waked me as a man is wakened out of his sleep. And He said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, well, I have looked and I behold a candlestick of gold and a bowl upon the top of it. And it's seven lamps thereupon and seven pipes and seven lamps and there on the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one by one side and the bowl the other on the left side of it. And I answered and I spake to the angel who talked with me, well, what are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered, he said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And he said, and he spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Here, you just make sure you're connected. You're a lamp and you're connected to the tree where the oil just pours directly into it. You make sure that that connection there is happening and the life will flow. The power will flow. And here as they went out from there, they went out and they spoke the gospel in other languages. God gave them this wonderful gift there where they went out and they're just simply under the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit. They don't know what they're saying. But yet everybody is marveling. I understand exactly what He's saying. The capacity to communicate in power and in fullness. Incredible. And, and then when you sit there and realize that here we have, like Peter standing up and preaching, a man there who only weeks before at the crucifixion, after he told him, I'll die for you. You know, Jesus took him aside there. He's with all of them in the upper room. And he says, I'm going to tell you some things beforehand so when they happen, you'll know that we weren't out of control. We knew exactly what's going to happen. One of you will deny me. Another one will be you, betray me. All of you like sheep will scatter each under your own. And I'm telling you these things so when everything looks like it's over, we know exactly what's going on. It's the plan. And then, of course, Peter comes and takes him aside. Jesus, a little word of counsel here. Though these may betray you. I never will. Jesus, what you ever saw in them, I was never sure either. I mean, why you picked them, why they came along, but you have always underestimated me. Each time I step out and do something, I'll get a rebuke or something. You don't get me. You know, it's tough. And Jesus, I think he just smiled and he says, well, Peter, let's talk about it in the morning. You know, and here the next thing you know, two girls and a servant later, he denies him and he runs and he weeps bitterly. Is his whole world come crashing down as he's afraid and he's weak and he's confused and he's cowardly. But now there's a boldness. He stands up and he rises and he preaches. And here this wonderful thing, and if you could just imagine Peter's countenance in these few weeks. What happened? What's going on here? I mean, to even have Jesus breathe on you and you've received the Holy Spirit, and yet still you're a coward. Still you're afraid. Still you run. And he says, don't go until you're baptized in the Spirit. And all of a sudden now we have a man with a whole new countenance, a whole new demeanor. There's a presence, there's a heart, there's a mind, there's a transformation. You look at him and realize, who is this guy? You know, you see the security, the stability, this fearlessness, this power. And you realize that the Holy Spirit has seized upon him, has taken control. And told all, you know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Paul says in Corinthians 3:18, all we with an unveiled face continuing to behold, we reflect like mirrors the glory of the Lord and are changed from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we look there and realize it's the Holy Spirit. Reflecting there in Corinthians, of course, is Moses up on the mountain. In God's presence, he walks down, the glory fades, he covers his face. He left his presence. But Paul says, we never leave his presence. We can have an unveiled face. We never need to worry about walking away from him and the glory fading. With an unveiled face, continuing to behold, continuing to see him, continuing to keep that communion, we can reflect like mirrors the glory of the Lord. And then you watch. Sermon after sermon, as also Jim the other night made reference to it, you know, throughout the book of Acts, boldness that they had before the Sanhedrin, people that have the power to kill you, before the councils, you know, before angry mobs. But you realize they're different people. And what was different was the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, it was this tremendous capacity now to expound the Spirit, the Word of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit that transformed lives. Here Peter, and you know, he stands up there and he tells him in chapter 2, verse 16, he says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In verse 25, he says, David says concerning him. In verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, but he's quoting Scripture. And you look at the Scripture. The exposition of the Word of God and the capacity. They're not just simply there to teach the Word, but to see a greater dimension where now Jesus is more alive because the presence and the power of His Spirit within Him coming through. It's taking His own book. You know, there are His own words that He Himself, you know, that they had given to one prophet after another. And now Jesus said, don't you worry about what you say. I'll give you the memory. I'll give you the words. They'll come back to you in His time. And you're watching there, Peter, without notes, I guess I should add. I don't think he had a single note. I think, okay, just a minute. I got an answer for that, buddy. Boom, the Spirit of God is just giving it to him, Sarah, you know, so wonderfully. Is there the Holy Spirit? He will bring all things to your remembrance, we're told, whatsoever things he taught them. And, you know, to me, I think, and just to close the session here, you know, when you look, and when I look at the birth of the church, and I look at the birth of our movement, you know, I think coincidentally, and I don't know how, the Holy Spirit does all these things and works, but you end up sometimes, not that there was some plan or thing about it, but there was one in plan. But one of the keys, one of the fundamental keys and fundamental aspects of Calvary Chapel is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The hunger and the longing and the desire for the work of the Spirit of God within our lives. And this openness and realizing, don't let me go anywhere without you. out of that baptism came worship. Incredible, powerful worship. And worship that, one of the things that, I mean, I just look at what we've had here. And what in many of the churches, you know, what just in the beginning, there was just not even really good singing many times. It wasn't all that great, to be quite honest with you. Sometimes just a guitar or two up in front. Somebody, you know, just a simple little chorus. And yet, and the congregation was the choir. The congregation, they were the ones that somebody just led, as Rob has been doing here, and just led in that. And you're here to worship. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to just simply give you a note and a key to try. We can all try to hit the same key and to kind of have something with the same song where we worship together. But you're the worshiper. You open your heart. You let Him in. How powerful that is. I don't think Indian, I mean, I'm all for concerts. I'm all for things on a stage. I'm all for groups. I'm all for outreach. But the building and the strengthening and the nourishing of the Christian once they get saved is worship. It's powerful because it brings the soul back into communion with God. It's not just simply a singing a testimony. I love to tell the story of unthings, things above, of Jesus and His glory, and Jesus, and where we sing to one another about Him. But where the Holy Spirit worships the Father through us. Where He takes over, and they had to look when now all the prayer, they probably had an incredible prayer meeting, incredible times there in the upper room before. I imagine it was just incredible. But here, when all of a sudden this entirely dimension, when the Spirit of God lay holds of them and seizes them, grabs on, and all of a sudden they realize their life has just been lifted into God's presence. A whole different dimension, not of the body, not of the soul, not of the mind, the emotions and the will, but of the Spirit. Transforming them. As they're singing and now they're praising and now they're looking at one another. The thrill of it. Realize this is what He was talking about. This is what it's all about. Communion with You, worship with You, praise of You. And I think that when, the thing is that when we look and realize that's it. And when the Spirit of God is not given His rightful place, we then, I think, replace worship with talent. Now, I love talent. I don't even know. You don't want me to lead worship services. I don't know where middle C is on a piano. I need somebody that has something there to go up and lead us. But somehow, you know, we're moving to where we get there. It's a stage thing. It's not the congregation does the worship. We now go in and we watch somebody come in and there's smoke and there's lights and there's all this stuff and everybody's on key and you just look, wow. And everybody has a great time. You can't hear your own self sing anymore often. You can't. I mean, but boy, it is. Boy. And at the end of it, wow, that was cooking. You know, and everybody says, hey, give it up for the worship band, you know, and whoopee. I sit there and I'm like in Ezra when the temple was built and some that were alive that watched the previous one. And there was two groups. Some were happy. They were so happy. They had a temple. It was the only thing they knew. And that was better than nothing. And so they were happy with that. And there's a lot of people that have never had anything. They look at it and say, that was a great worship service. And yet there's others that say, well, I don't want to be an old fogey. I don't want to be a stick in the mud. I don't want to tell you. But I saw the first temple. I remember it. And it's kind of spoiled some things. Now we can't go get. Now they couldn't build a new temple. But we can have that fresh spirit again. That we can have. That is not being denied us. But we can't accept what there is. We've got to long for better with our worship. And also, you know, look at the teaching there. I'm supposed to be done. But Raul doesn't have anything to say anyway. And if what he does, you won't understand anyway. So I tell you the truth, man. I tell you the truth. What do I care about him? He wants me dead anyway. I should give him more time? Oh,
But then one just then the exposition of the word. One of the most wonderful power is that with Calvary Chapel, you know, people talk chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We've been hearing that forever. And little by little, we're moving away from that. And there's some great preaching out there. A lot of the ones that seem to be moving away from, they're great preachers. They're great communicators. They can hold you in the palm of their hand for 45 minutes and they can move you. And yet that is not where we kind of came from. Chuck Smith never did do it. I mean, he did that, but the Word did that. And he did it by just chapter by chapter, verse by verse. When you sat under, you know, I look at a Chuck Swindoll, incredible preacher. I've read his stuff. I've been blessed by it. It's wonderful. So I would never criticize that. But I just, but at the same time, I don't know how to duplicate or imitate that. He also, though, has a staff of people that help with the Greek and Hebrew. And I know one of the guys actually went to our church who worked for him. The Greek and Hebrew, they go to commentaries, they get current events, they give all this stuff to him on a text. So when he sits down with it, he meets with them and gives them some. I'd love to have that. It's like, you know, having somebody here, you get all this stuff, and then I just sit down and bake the cake, and you give me all the ingredients. And I put it out onto it. That's great. Spurgeon did that. But the thing that when you sit under Chuck and he went, okay, John chapter 1. And then he got as far as he was, and then he says, okay, we're going to pick up where we left off. And then you come back again, he picks up, and then you go through John, and then you go through Acts, and then you go through Romans, and then you get back to Genesis, and then you go through. You sit that under for a while, and with Swindoll, how does he do that? That's incredible. There was a big difference between the pulpit and the pew. Chuck narrowed it down to where anybody who sat in the pew very long, they could realize, I know how he does it. He just, like he himself says, you teach it, you go get a verse, you find out everything you can on it, and then you go to the next verse. And then you go to the next chapter. And then you go on, and all of a sudden somebody sits there for a couple of years with, I could do that. I could do that. That's why, you know, I don't know what Swindoll has, but Chuck Smith has 1,600 ministries around the world. An incredible number of people realize, I can do that. I can take in the Word of God, and you look at the fruit around the world of it. Raul Ries can do that, and he goes through. I mean, he goes chapter by chapter, verse by verse, does everything he knows on one verse, goes to the next. In fact, he taught the entire Bible in one night that way. And now he really wants me dead. But guys, when we just go, are we doing the Word of God? It is so powerful as it was given. As it was right there, and somehow or another we're better than it. We know how to take it and improve on it somehow or another. And feed the people in a different way. We're, you know, I don't know. But guys, when we look there, the hunger for the Spirit, are you hungry? Is there something where God fill me with your Spirit? We've had wonderful times here already, you know, in the ministry, in praying. But is the Spirit of God worshiping through you? Is He giving the utterance? Is He giving you Jesus? Are you seeing Him wherever you go? Are you seeing when you stand there before your people? Can you say, that which the Lord has given unto me, have I delivered unto you? How many times I wanted to say that and couldn't. But when we look there and say, God, give me your word. Feed your people. Amen. Lord Jesus, how we thank you and praise you for your love. Lord, we are so grateful to be a part of the family we are. Lord, we ask that we would just stay, Lord, and as so often our pastor would say to us, there to stay the course, to continue in these things. And Lord, that this, we don't need a better foundation. We don't need a new vision. Lord, the one that happened in the book of Acts, the one that this wonderful family was based upon. Lord, may we not try to improve it. Lord, we'll never exhaust the blessing already in it. Jesus, fill us with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that each man would know that utterance as the Spirit would give. So fill and strengthen, fill our hearts and lives with worship. Give us your word and help us to be faithful to give it to others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.